had a revelation this morning a few minutes ago when I was standing there. I'm going back to the doctor now. I think I already told you that. I hadn't been for years, but so I had my second doctor's appointment Friday, and she was checking the pressure points and all this kind of stuff, and at one point she said, "Wow, your left side is really messed up." And I thought, "Oh, thanks a lot." And she said, "No, seriously, your spine is not sitting where it's supposed to sit, in between your hip bones or whatever. It's off to the left." And I said, "Okay." And so she was like working, trying to like get me back together or whatever. And when I was standing there holding Manny a little bit ago singing, I said, "That's the culprit. That's the culprit. My left side is out of whack because every time I pick up Manny, I always hold him on this side. So this side technically is stronger, but anyway." Jenny's always known I've been out of whack, so. Well, depending on, wow, this is hot. Get over here. Depending on what your experiences were growing up, Christmas is either a really exciting time and a time filled with a lot of joy and a lot of love, or it's maybe a depressing time because it's a stressful and you've had bad memories. And I got to stop just a minute. Last week I missed John and Diane Bowers that were here visiting, and Virgil and Linda Patterson are here this morning, all the way from Florida. They came up for granddaughter's wedding. It's great to have you here with us, Virgil and Linda, so God bless you. Christmas is either an exciting, fun time of the year, or it's a stressful, maybe depressing time of the year, depending on how it was growing up. But most kids, most children, at least in the kind of circles that we are part of, get pretty excited about Christmas. They love to get gifts. Kids are really good about receiving gifts. In fact, the hard thing for them is waiting to open their presents. Like, three of our grandkids, Ephraim, Moses, and Felina, will be arriving tomorrow evening and having celebrated Christmas down in Kentucky in the morning. And I know that on Christmas morning, when they get up, they're going to be like really high energy, and they're going to be waiting for their cousins. And probably for like 3 hours, all they're going to be saying is, "Where are the Felkers? Where are the Felkers? Where are our cousins?" And then they'll get there about 11 after having their own Christmas, and all the kids will be hyped up, ready to open presents. But we have brunch first. And that's for us adults who need to like have a cup of coffee and a cinnamon roll and some, you know, whatever. And so finally, after all of that, they'll be downstairs before we are, and they'll be all gathered around the tree. And when we go down there, we don't have to like call them from different places and say, "Hey, get down here, it's time to open presents." They will be there waiting. And then I get to read the Christmas story to them, which is a wonderful tradition that we have. And they actually cooperate fairly well with that. They get to choose if they want the Matthew story or the Luke story. And then they finally get to open presents. And we don't just let them dig in. And I mean, you know, it's like, okay, let's dig under the tree here. This one's for Ephraim. Ephraim, you can open this. We open presents one at a time. I know some of you are thinking that is insane, but it was less insane when it was just the five of us and our family. It's gradually become more crazy the more kids we have, but it's a wonderful time. You don't have to twist kids' arms to receive and open a gift. Actually, what you have to do through life is you have to teach kids to give. That's the challenging thing. We have to teach kids to give. But I thought, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes as we get older, it's harder to receive gifts. Now, maybe it's because we're maturing and we've realized that it's better to give than to receive, and so we get more joy out of giving gifts than receiving them, and I think there's truth to that. But I think sometimes we, you know, it's like maybe we feel like we don't deserve them, just like if we don't feel like we deserve God's love, we don't deserve to get presents from someone. Maybe there's a sense of obligation. If someone at work gives you a gift, it's like, I didn't get them anything. And so it's like, there's one more day left of work. I got to run down to the mall and get something because they got me something. Or we feel bad because maybe we're not in a position that we can give something in return to someone who's been generous to us. And maybe sometimes as we get older, pride is an issue. we would rather give and help someone else out than to receive help and encouragement from them. And so I thought maybe that's why Jesus talked about having the faith of a little child, that you have to become like a child in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. We have to humble ourselves and to realize that we need to receive God's gift to us. John records that Jesus came to his own people, meaning the people of Israel, and they did not receive him. He said, but then he went on to say that as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we're going to talk today for a little bit about receiving God's gift of love. The Bible really is a love story. It's God's story, and God's story is a love story. From eternity past, before time even began as we know it, before the earth was created, the Father loved his Son. There was a communal relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that was a relationship of mutual love. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to his Father, and this is what he said, "I want those who you have given to me," referring to his disciples, "to be with me where I am," because he knew that his end was coming. He says, "I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me," listen to this, "because you loved me before the creation of the world." So God in his very nature is love. Before the creation of this world, before we human beings ever came into existence, the Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son. It's a mysterious thing, but a beautiful thing. God's story is the story of love. And as that story unfolds in human history, and as it intersects with our own story, woven through all of the twists and turns of history, we see that it's a love story. Three ways there are pictures or there are metaphors in Scripture about God's love for us. A father who loves his wayward child. That's the way God loves us. A husband who loves his unfaithful wife. That's the way God loves us. A king who loves his rebellious subjects. It is the story of God's love for his children who have turned away from him, who have rebelled and gone their own way. God's story, his love story, is a story about God going to great lengths to bring back his people to himself and to restore a relationship that was broken by sin. This plan of redemption or this plan of reconciliation was in the heart of God before he ever breathed life into the first human, Adam. Jeremiah said this about God. God was saying to his people, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness I have drawn you." Just think about this. God has loved you before you ever drew your first breath. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and in loving kindness he has drawn us. Revelation gives a picture of Jesus. It calls him the Lamb because he fulfilled the sacrifice that was depicted in all of the Old Testament sacrifices. And talking about Jesus, John sees in this revelation, he says, he calls him the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. That means God's plan for giving his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, that was a plan that was in place before we humans ever messed things up. In 1 Peter, he says about Jesus, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Ephesians 1 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In other words, God loved you from the very beginning of time, and he chose us to be his people. God's purpose from the very beginning was that we would be brought back to him through Jesus and adopted into his family. From before time as we know it began, God planned in his love to send his son to this world to rescue us, to seek and to save the lost, to bring us back into the embrace of our heavenly Father. Paul said in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So God had a plan from the very beginning of time. From before time we began, as we know it, God had planned to send his son into this world. The story of Christmas is not so much a story about elves and presents and trees and decorations and Santa Claus. And I don't find any offense in that. St. Nicholas was a real historical person on which the whole idea of Santa Claus is based. When we lived in Pennsylvania in our first church, there was a lady in the church who was a matriarch of the church who genuinely thought, she believed just as much in this as she believed that Jesus was God's son. She believed that Santa Claus was real and flew through the sky on Christmas Eve. Hope I'm not dashing anyone's hopes and dreams here. But she believed that Santa Claus was real and really flew on a sleigh pulled by reindeer. And she believed in that just as much as she believed that Jesus was God's son. I like all of that. You know, I like to watch Elf. I like to watch occasionally The Christmas Story, if you know what that is. Jenny hates that movie, but and when I had little kids, I would not let them watch it because of the way the little kid put his face down in his plate and ate his food. My kids were not going to get that. But now that, you know, now that I'm older, I've showed the grandkids that movie. It's like payback. No. Oh. The story of Christmas, though, at its heart, all these other things, they can be fun, they're traditions that we have. All of them play in some sense on this idea of gifts being given in love, but really the story of Christmas is a love story of God's love for us. He loved the world, he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And really, the reason that we give gifts at Christmas is as an expression of our love. And the reason we give gifts at Christmas is because God loves us. And I know that, you know, you have the example of the wise men or the magi who brought the three gifts to the infant Jesus. And, you know, we often look to that as a reason why we should give gifts. But the real reason is the reason behind that. It's the reason that God has given his love for us. And so we give as an expression of love to others. And he gave because he loved the world so much. As fallen and as broken and as corrupt and as sinful as we are, he loves us. So I want to take a couple minutes and walk through a passage of scripture in the New Testament. It's found in 1 John chapter 4. I know this is not the traditional Christmas story from Matthew chapter 2 or from Luke. You can read those Christmas morning with your family. But if ever there were a passage of scripture that fits for what we celebrate this time of the year, this is it. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through faith in him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I want to just walk through this passage and pull out some things that stick out in my mind. And the first one is this, and we see it in verse 7. Love comes from God. Now, you can read all kinds of romance books. You can read all kinds of books that theorize about love and why we love and where that comes from. But love comes from God. And our capacity to love comes from being made in God's image. So the reason that we love is because love originates in God. We also learn that God in his very nature is love. In verse 8, love is one of the defining attributes of God. The scripture doesn't say, you know, God has good feelings toward us. The scripture doesn't say, well, you know, God does nice things for us and this is how we know that we love him. It says God is love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is the very nature of God. And John goes on to say in this whole passage, he's making the case that if we know God, we will love him and we will love others. In fact, this is how we know that we love God, if we love him and we love others. And really, he gets down even deeper than that, and he's saying, really, it's impossible to truly love another person unless we know God. Truly love them in the sense of what love means at its deepest level. We cannot truly love unless we know God. And that's not knowing about God. It's not knowing something about him. It's not knowing all of these specific, you know, theological points. It's knowing him in a relational way. Because one of the words that's used for love means to know, to be in relationship with. If we know God, we love him. And we love others. Love is shown. It is expressed. We know God's love for us because of what he did. You know, you can tell somebody that you love them, but until you express that in how you treat them and how you care for them and the things that you do for them, your words might just be empty words. Love is shown. It's expressed. We know what God's love is because of what he did. So if you look at that ninth verse, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. How do we know God loves us? He sent his one and only son into the world. How do people know that we love them? They know by how we treat them, not just what we say. Love is expressed. We know God's love because of what he did, not just something that we feel. God showed his love for us by sending his son into the world. And we see that again in that ninth verse. He gave his son so that we might live. That's how God demonstrated his love for us. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that at its heart is the Christmas story. Everything else is fluff. It may be nice fluff. It may be things that we enjoy. But the heart of the Christmas story is this, that the Father, the Creator God of this universe, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the gift of his Son was a redemptive gift. It was a sacrifice to be a substitute for our sins, to take our place, to take our punishment, to take our penalty for sin. It bridged the gap that separated us from God. That's the gift that God gave to us. And we see that in that 10th verse. God's gift for love, of love to us is a gift of his Son, who in turn gave his own life to make us one with the Father. So love originates with God, and it calls for a response. In that 15th verse, it says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son, God lives in him and he in God. If anyone confesses or puts their faith in or acknowledges, that's a response. And our response to God's love is faith, to believe and accept that Jesus is God's Son. And the result of that faith, the result of believing and trusting and committing our life to Christ, is a number of things that are kind of outlined there. First of all, when we put our faith in, when we respond to God's love, when we put our faith in him, God lives in us through the Spirit, and we find our identity in him. You can see that in the 13th and 15th verses there. When we put our faith and trust in God, we know the love that he has for us. We experience the truth that God is love. We know experientially the love that God has for us. We know that we are loved. When we put our trust in him, we know that we are his beloved child. I love what he says. Verse 15 and 16 again. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We can know his love for us. And we don't have to be afraid of God anymore. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear eternal condemnation. We don't live under condemnation anymore. Paul said in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God's love casts out fear. And because we have God's love in our hearts, and because he loves us, because we have been recipients of his gift of love, not only do we no longer fear judgment, but now we learn that God's calling for us is to love others. And in fact, we're commanded to love one another. And if you look at how that passage ends in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And he's talking now about how our love for other people. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. In other words, the natural outcome of our love that we receive from God is to love others. And that's where the whole thing comes full circle. We receive God's gift of love in Jesus Christ, and then we're called, as we receive his love, we're called to give and to love others. And you know one of the sad things? In this time of the year that's, you know, for me, for others, is a very joyous and happy time of the year. For a lot of people, it accentuates broken relationships. It reminds us of hurt. We think about people who have offended us or mistreated us. And yet God's call for us is, he loved you, and you're to respond not just in loving him, but in loving others. And I want to just pause for a moment and just ask you a question. Is there anyone in your life right now that you are having a hard time loving? Don't raise your hand. Don't shout out a name. Is there anyone in your life right now that you're having a hard time loving? Maybe someone that you have some anger toward, someone who's hurt you. Maybe bitterness or resentment has crept into your heart and your mind. Someone who may have hurt you, someone that you haven't forgiven yet. And I want to encourage you to make this season an opportunity to, as you are recipients of God's love, to put love into practice, to forgive, to let go of the pain, the bitterness, the resentment towards someone, to do your part to restore a broken relationship. And I think there's three things you can do that. And the first one is this: pray for yourself. Now, when I read that again, I thought, well, that sounds rather self-serving, but here's the point. When we're struggling with something, when we have a lack of love, or worse than that, we have a bitterness or anger towards someone, we need to pray for ourselves and say, God, help me. Change my heart, change my feelings, and we ask God to take away the bad feelings that we might have towards someone. We ask him to give us love in our heart toward that person. So you're never going to be able to rebuild bridges or to love others as God has loved you without the help of God and His Spirit. You can't do it on your own. Those things run too deep. You can't do it on your own. So you start by saying, God, change me. Change my attitude. Change my feelings. Heal my heart. Give me a different view of that person. And then the second thing is you pray for that person. And you don't pray, God, would you please teach so-and-so a lesson? God, would you please, like, just send the plague on them so that they realize how bad they are and they turn to you? I mean, throughout Scripture, you read what Jesus is saying. No, you pray that God will bless them. And pray for that person that maybe you're struggling with even right now. I bet at least half of us here, someone's name popped in your mind. Pray for that person and ask God to bless them and pour out His love in their life. What if we did that? Instead of complaining, instead of being angry, instead of having bitterness, instead of pointing the finger, what if we just ask God to pour out His love in that person's life? And then the last is the most radical, and this is what Jesus taught. Do good to them. Do good to them. You not only pray for them, do good to them. Some small act of kindness that may be the first step to rebuilding the bridge to a restored relationship. And all of that, as I was thinking through this, out of that whole thing that if we say we love God and yet we have hatred in our heart toward a brother, we're lying. The love of God doesn't coexist with the hatred that we might have towards someone else. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk to whoever is here this morning that maybe you've been to church a lot, maybe you're new to church, but you've never really come to that place where you know that you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and where you have received and experienced in a personal way God's love for you. And I want to just say three things to you this morning as we come to a close. And I think all three of these things are an encouragement to us, even if we've already made that decision recently or a long time ago, but that decision to put our trust in Jesus and to receive the love that God has for us. And the first one is this: realize that you are loved by God. You know, I think sometimes we take the opposite approach. I've heard my share of hellfire and brimstone preaching in this life, and I'm not sure how many people got scared into heaven. Realize that you are loved by God. And this just blows my mind to think about. You and I are the all-consuming passion of our Creator. He loves us with an everlasting love. You matter to Him. Why was Jesus willing to come to this planet in human form, to humble Himself as a servant, as Paul says in Philippians, and then to give His life on a cross? Why? Because we, God's created people who were made in His image, who are fallen from that image because of our own sinfulness, because no matter what we have done, or how far we have fallen, He loves us. Realize that you are loved by God. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, God loves you. You're not here today by mere chance. You're not just a number that's lost out there in the masses of the world. God knows your name. You are significant to Him. He loves you. Realize that you are loved by God. And then the second thing I want to tell you is, encourage you, is to realize what God really wants from you. And what He wants from you is not that you follow a bunch of rules and be a really religious person. What He wants from you is for you to receive His love. And He wants you to love Him in return. He wants you to know Him in a personal way. Relational way. He wants you to be reconnected with Him, and that happens through His Spirit. It's a spiritual thing, but it's a real thing, just as real as our relationship with another human person. And his desire is not that you be religious or not that you follow a religion. There is a huge difference between being in a relationship with a loving God who knows us and just believing or following a religion. A lot of people talk about religion. A lot of people can give a whole list of things that they believe about, you know, spiritual things or maybe even what they believe about God. But there's a huge difference between knowing about something and knowing someone. And God wants you to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. And I think God's desire is to move us beyond a head trip where we try to figure everything out about him, and he just wants us to encounter him in our heart in personal relationship. Jesus said this in his prayer to his Father near the end of his life. It's recorded in John 17. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's what God really wants from you, for you to know him, and that comes through putting your faith and trust in him. And then the third thing is to receive his love for you. I think God's always reaching out to people. He's drawing them through his Spirit. He's drawing them through his church. He's drawing them through other believers in their relationships. Say yes to the reach of God. Open the door of your heart to him. Don't resist it. Don't run away from it. But accept his love for you by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and committing your life to him. He wants you to experience the Father's love. He wants you to know in an intimate way his love. He wants to give you his Spirit that brings the fullness of God's love. Have you ever been involved in a relationship with someone where you sensed you had to earn that person's love? You had to do all the right things. You had to behave in a particular way. You had to dot all the I's and cross all the T's in just the right way and make sure that you did it. And in the end, if you did all those things, that person would love you. Maybe you grew up with parents that were that way. God is not like that. He doesn't demand that we do all the right things and we behave in a particular way and we do everything just perfectly so that he will love us. He loves us first. I love the passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's not like you got to get your act together. Receive his love. God doesn't demand that we clean up our act first and then come to him. And you think about all the broken people that there are out there in the world, and sometimes we have the mentality, well, they just need to get their act together, and they need to stop doing this, and they need to change their mind about this, and then, you know, then they can be right with God. It's completely opposite of that. God loves us unconditionally, and he invites us to receive his forgiveness through his grace. He invites us to receive his love, and then he begins to transform our lives and make the changes that may need to be made through his Spirit. And that sometimes we mistakenly think that we've got to get all these things, all these ducks in a row, and we got to know all the right things, and we got to understand it all in our mind, and we've got to have done all these things, and then I'll take that step to be right with God. God is saying, no. You receive my love for you through Jesus Christ. Because God in his love for us gave us his son Jesus. That's the Christmas story. And Jesus gave his life sacrificially to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could come be restored to a relationship with the God who loves us. And what God our Father did in giving his son was an expression of pure love. And what Jesus did in giving his life was an expression of pure love. Jesus' love was for us, for you and for me. Everything he did, everything he suffered, his life, his death, his resurrection were for us to open the door that we could be restored to a relationship with the Father who loves us with an everlasting love. And we can receive and experience that love by opening up our hearts in faith. In 1 John 1, he talked about, John said that his own did not receive him, talking about Jesus, but that those who received him and or who believed in him and received him, he gave the right, he gave the privilege to become children of God. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team if they would come back up, and in a moment we're going to sing, but while they're coming, we're going to pray. And if you are still wrestling with that, but you're feeling God drawing yourself to him this morning, I want to encourage you to be brave, stand up in our prayer time, come forward and pray, put your faith and trust in Christ, open up your heart to him, let God through his Spirit draw you to himself, and receive his love and the new life that he offers. But let me say to every one of us, every day we live should be a yes to Christ's love. It's not just about the moment that we came to faith in Christ. It is the realization that all of life can be lived in the embrace of God's love. And all of our relationships to other people can be lived as an outflow of his love in us. Let's pray together. And just take a couple moments of quiet prayer and then I'll close. And the invitation is extended. If you're at that place where God's Spirit is drawing you to himself and you need to make a decision to put your faith and trust in him, and you want to receive his love for you, his everlasting love for you through Jesus Christ, you can do that this morning. And I'd encourage you to come forward and kneel and pray. But if God doesn't pull you in that direction, right where you're sitting, you can open up your heart, put your faith in Jesus, receive the everlasting love that God has loved you with from before you were born. Father in heaven, I pray that we will know the reality of your word that says how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are through faith in Jesus Christ. How marvelous, how wonderful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And in your loving kindness, you have drawn us to yourself and brought us into your family through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for us. And you are still drawing some of us to yourself. May we respond. May we open up our hearts to you. Fill us this morning with the fullness of your love. Heal our broken relationships. Restore where restoration is needed. May we know the outpouring of your love in our life. And may we love others as you have loved us. Hear our prayers now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.